Well, good morning. Good to see you this morning, and like to tell you to turn with me to Jonah this morning, the book of Jonah. It's back there in what they call the minor prophets area. Matter of fact, if you turn to the New Testament and turn a couple of books back, it's probably the quickest way to find it. But if you're near Micah, then you're close. I want to read a passage which I like, because we used to read our kind of Bible studies to our children when they were little and stuff like that. And one of their favorites was about Jonah. And this particular verse, it's funny sticks out, isn't it? It jumps out to children. This particular verse is one they really liked. I remember, I don't know if it was Matthew, I don't remember if it was Todd or something, but we're getting to this verse, chapter 2, verse 10. And one of them said, shh, be quiet. Here comes the really good verse. So here it is. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. That vomited thing was, they loved that. They just thought that was really, really cool. Well, Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to serve you. I thank you for those that are here today. All kinds of folks, Lord, that are suffering today, not just from the COVID-19, but because of the effects of it. Lack of jobs, cut back on hours, all kinds of businesses are closing, all kinds of things happening, Lord, besides the terrible rhetoric that's been going on in our political situation, and of course, these terrible, terrible lootings and riotings that's going under the guise of protests. Nothing protesting about it, it's just a bunch of thugs and a bunch of people who just want to do violence, and they're really enjoying this time. Pray, Father, you shut those things down. Be with us this morning, though, Lord, as we're here. Pray you open our hearts and mind to your holy word. Speak to us. Bless us. For these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know, is there a better story in the Bible to children than the book of Jonah? I don't know that. It's always seems to me it's during VBS or Sunday school or something like that, when you talk about Jonah, everybody perks up, you know, like we did it this morning with the children out there, because they're looking forward to this very interesting story about a fish that catches a man. And so they're just right in there. You know, you got them right off the bat. It's a much known story. People know it, I think, because it's been told and retold and all those kind of things. But the bad part is that the telling and retelling always gets it wrong. Always. We call this story what? Jonah and the whale? Jonah and the big fish? This story is not about a big fish swallowing a guy. The fish, if you went back and saw the print time that it gets, is only mentioned four times. It's not about Jonah, although he is mentioned 18 times. It's not even about Nineveh, that great city, which Jonah 1:2 tells us. Listen, this wonderful story is about God. It's about the Lord God Almighty. It's about how God has this great heart for people. And he loves them with an everlasting love. And he has not changed. His message is consistent throughout the Old Testament into the New. He loves you, and he wants to have a right relationship with everybody. And over and over and over and over again, the Bible tells us that. We think about Jesus and the many times he's teachings. The people said, well, we never heard it like this before. This guy teaches one who has authority. All those kind of things. But the truths that Jesus is teaching, those are the truths that are in the Old Testament. Exodus 34:6, for example, says this: the Lord God, now listen, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundance in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin. That's God. Of course, Christianity has been called and labeled, and I think rightly so, it is a supremely grace-oriented faith. No doubt about it. The whole scripture is a God of grace and mercy towards us, reaching out to us, reaching out for us, reaching out to touch us and bring us into right relationship to him. Well, we sing about all kinds of songs about grace, don't we? There's poems written about grace. There are churches that are named Grace Baptist Church and so on, so on, so forth. And of course, a lot of little baby girls are named Grace. So it's a word that is easily found on our lips, but I think rarely do we show forth God's marvelous grace day to day, consistently, faithfully. You see, grace is hard for us to accept. How many times have you talked to somebody about the Lord and those kind of things, and they say, well, the Lord just can't forgive me. I've done too much, whatever. And they come up with all kinds of stuff. And you try to battle back and tell them, you're missing the whole point. But grace is a very hard concept to understand because, you see, hard for us to believe, hard for us to receive, and then hard for us to receive it and practice it. It's tough. It's tough. Grace truly is a concept and part of the character of God that's not of this world. This world wouldn't know anything about this had not God revealed it. Grace is a gift that costs everything to the giver and costs the receiver nothing. Most of the time, when somebody says they're going to give you something or whatever like that, you go like this, don't you? They've got something up their sleeve. They're coming somewhere. I don't know how many times that I have done that. Perhaps I'm looking through something or whatever, and I see something. I saw something the other day, a couple of days ago, about the DMV of Indiana or something like that. It has some kind of special thing for you. I thought, oh, really? Huh. I wonder what that's all about. It's not about anything that's any good. That's the way it is. But grace is a gift that costs everything to God. The mercy of God in Christ, everything. But it doesn't cost us anything. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a what? Gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all of God and nothing of us. It's given to those who don't deserve it, who can barely recognize it, and once they have it, hardly appreciate it. That's what grace is. And of course, remember, Jonah, this little book, is all about one thing, the grace of God. Jonah's not the central character. The fish or the whale or whatever you want to call the silly thing, that's not a central. God is the central character, and it's demonstrating his love. What makes it even more wonderful is that this is not a myth. This is not a legend. This is not a saga or a parable or anything like that. It's actually all true. It's a historical thing that happened. The book of Jonah is found back here in the minor prophets. The minor prophets doesn't mean that what they were saying is minor. It just means they're smaller books. And the major prophets doesn't mean what they're saying is so important that nobody else got it. They're bigger books. Kind of probably something that should have never been said that way, but that's the way we say it. Jonah was a real person. And he grew up in a region that you need to go do a little research. It's so cool. That the New Testament calls Galilee. And if you find out the city, because of his father's name, you'll find out that it was just a little village right over there next to another little village in Galilee called Nazareth. Wow. And of course, Nineveh, that's a real place. It's a real city. It's not something fictional. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. If I told you that they have actually found Nineveh, and they're excavating it now, and the archaeological people are there digging around, doing all this, their little funny stuff with their little sifters and all that kind of stuff. They're doing all that kind of stuff. And if I were to tell you that that location of that city is outside this city, you'd say, oh, it's outside the city of Mosul. Oh, I don't know nothing about Nineveh, but I know something about Mosul. Isn't that amazing? You see, the Assyrians were the power, the empire of Jonah's day. They were a great and mighty empire, but they had a reputation. And of course, they wanted this reputation. Most armies do. The Romans wanted a reputation similar to this, that they were strong and mighty and they had no nonsense. But the Assyrians wanted this kind of reputation and they had it. That they were cruel. That they were brutal. And if they and you made war against them, there was going to be unspeakable atrocities against you, your army, and your people if you opposed them. They had a few things that they disliked to do. They like to skin people alive. Ouch. Wow. We think about that, you know, in America. We think of some of the Indian tribes and some of the things that they did, and we think, oh, man, that's horrible. How can these people be barbaric? No, the Assyrians had it all over them. They liked to cut people's heads off. Decapitation, mutilation. They like to just leave you alive somehow or another, kind of like a living signpost. Don't mess with us, or you'll end up like Fred. They like to rip your tongue out of your head. They like to make pyramids of heads of the fallen armies that they conquered. They were like little roadside signs. Whoops, whoops, these folks made a mistake. The Assyrians were barbaric. And the Jews hated them. If one thing we can figure out that Jonah, his faith in God and all those kind of things, but we also know this one's very, very plain. He hated them too. Now, did he have good reason? Well, yes, I think you probably could say he did. We always pile up the good reasons why we don't have to treat this person with the grace that God wants us to treat them. Because these people are subhuman. These people are cruel. These people are barbaric. These people are white. These people are black. These people are brown. These people are from Israel. These people are Nazis. We do it all the time. I was talking to the boys the other day, and I said, you know, Pastor Kim is from Korea, South Korea. And the Koreans have been invaded by all kinds of folks. Lots of times. All time. But one of the things that I found out that when I was in Korea, and it was a very strange occurrence, was that, well, I drove our base commander, full-bird colonel, up to Seoul. They were presenting some kind of plaque because he was rotating back to the States. And we were going up there with the two-star Korean base general. He was going. And we go up there. We parked. I waited. And then when we were going back, they decided to go play golf. So they asked me, you know, do I want to walk along with them? Are you kidding me? What are you talking about? I don't know anything about golf. I went with Brother Don, Alvin Reed, Sid West, and Carl Ryle golfing one time. they kept saying, come on, you know, I don't know how to play golf. I have no idea. I know it's over there. It's got greens and things. I saw the little white balls. I don't know anything about it. But they said, no, come on. It'll be fun. It was not fun. I determined by maybe two or three holes, there was only one guy on those four guys that knew anything about golf at all. Brother Don wasn't half bad. You know, out of 50,000 strokes or something to get to nine holes, you know, he could hit two balls. Alvin Reed was pathetic. Sid West was pathetic. Put the little ball on the tee, you know, and all I know about is what I see on television. Carl teed his up, whack, you know, way out there. It's like TV, you know, okay, cool. Brother Don teed his up, hit a pretty good shot. That's the only one he made all day. Then Sid put his on the little thing, and whacked the ball, and it must have dribbled like that far. Now here again, I don't know anything about golf, so I don't touch it. Don't touch it. What? I thought he'd miscue. You know, we put that baby back on the tee, right? We're not going to go with that. Oh yes, we did. People would come by and say, "Can we play through?" Well, you better if you don't want to be here all day. Terrible, terrible golfers. There wasn't nobody there to play golf but Carl. Terrible, terrible. The Jews didn't like the Assyrians. The Assyrians didn't like anybody either. We have the same kind of thing. We pick out something that we don't like about somebody else. And it may be true. They may be barbaric. They may be this. They may be that. All those things. That doesn't excuse us from treating them as God's creation in whom he loves. And we're supposed to be his what? Royal ambassadors of that good message. Most of the time, I'm not a good royal ambassador, I hate to tell you. I'm more like, you know, James and John. Thunder, lightning, fire, Lord. That comes to my mind pretty quickly. Let's not let this guy walk away from this thing. Let's zap him right now so he'll understand that this and this gets that. But the Lord is long-suffering and gracious, slow to anger, ready to forgive to the thousands. But no wonder when it says here that now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, son of Amittai, rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up for me. And Jonah rose up and fled. He fled unto Tarsus. No wonder Jonah fled. He didn't want to tell the Ninevites that. And he knew that in chapter 3, verse 2, he says, arise, Lord, again, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I have bid thee. God had a message for him to bring to the Ninevites, repent or judgment's coming. Now, the judgment coming thing, he kind of liked. But Jonah knew right at the very beginning, chapter 4, verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Didn't I tell you this was going to happen? Therefore, I fled before you unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, a merciful God, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. I knew that if I'd go to Nineveh and I'd tell those folks, you got to straighten up, fly right, or judgment is coming, that if they straightened up and flew right, they'd probably be forgiven. I don't want that. As far as Nineveh in Jonah's mind was they could go theologically to hell, and he'd be happy with that. Chuck Swindoll points out that Jonah, it says in verse 3 of chapter 1, went down to Joppa. Verse 4 says he went down into the hold of the ship. Verse 15, he went down into the sea. Mr. Swindoll points out, great pastor, great expositor, isn't he? That he went down into the belly of the great fish. And his idea was this. When we refuse to obey the Lord God Almighty, who is slow to anger, merciful, all those kind of loving kindness, we're already going down. Jonah didn't want the Ninevites to repent. He didn't care anything about them. He thought that God shouldn't care anything about them. You see, this is axiomatic of our day. Jonah was a racist. He didn't like the Ninevites. Oh, wait. The Ninevites were racist. They didn't like the Jews either. They didn't like anybody besides themselves. My wife was reading something about Jim Thorpe the other day. You know, the great, the all-American athlete. You know, he went to the Olympic Games, won 2 gold medals, 1912, I think, or something like that. Came back to America, played professional football, played professional baseball, played I don't know what. He was an athlete par excellence. And when he was in the Olympics and he was doing the decathlon or whatever it was, he couldn't find his shoes. Something happened to his shoes. Now, I don't know what happened to his shoes, but it wouldn't surprise me if somebody didn't take his shoes and do away with them. They might have took his shoes and did away with them because he was the leading contender to win that gold medal. They might have done that. They might have took his shoes and threw them away because he was what? He was an Indian. He was a fox and sage Indian from Oklahoma. Could have been just that. Could have been any of those kinds. But he couldn't find his shoes, and so he went and found 2 shoes, 2 different sizes. Had one was a little larger than the other. He had to stuff a sock down in the toe of the thing to keep it up. And then he won whatever he wanted to do. Now, I thought to myself, Carl Lewis. Remember Carl Lewis? That he was a fantastic sprinter, and his career spanned a lot of years, because usually a sprinter, you know, they got it for a year or two and that's about it. But he went on for about 10 or 11 years or something like that in several Olympics and did really well in all the things. I thought to myself, now what if Carl Lewis had got up when he was down here in Indianapolis and couldn't find his shoe? Now, he was black, wasn't he? But I guarantee you that this is what would have happened if Carl Lewis couldn't have found his shoe. Someone would have bought him a pair. Nike would have gave him a pair. Adidas would have gave him a gold pair. Why? They could care less whether he was white, black, pink, or yellow. He was going to win that race. And boy, if he had their shoes on, woohoo! You see, all those terrible prejudices were put aside for another terrible, sinful thing, and that's because of greed. But Jim Thorpe didn't have that going for him because he was none of those kind of things, and so he found those shoes, and he won that race. And, of course, he came back to America, and he was celebrated as the American greatest athlete and all those kind of things for a number of years. Later on, what happened to his Olympic medals and stuff? They were stripped of him because he'd actually played a couple of football games and made $12 or something. But he wasn't an amateur athlete anymore. I thought to myself, wasn't it a few years ago when Michael Jordan and Shaq and all those guys went to play in the Olympics for the American team? Was there any team that they played that had a chance to beat those guys? No! They were all professional, I mean top rung NBA players. Oh, there was a few NBA guys. There was somebody from Croatia or something like that. He was 7'4" or something like that. He was very tall, and if you gave him the ball right under the basket, you know, he could go like that. But, you know, no! But this story is not about Jonah. It's not about Nineveh. It's not about fish. It's about God. The consistency of God Almighty. You see, in the patience of the Lord, I don't know, this is one of the things that many could testify to. I have very little patience. In the patience of the Lord allowed Jonah to run off. In the wisdom of God, God provided a ship for Jonah to run to. In the providence of God, God sent a storm. And in the kindness of God, God sent a fish to swallow him up so he could be vomited out at the proper destination. Jonah chapter 4, verse 2 and 3 says this: "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was angry because they repented. He prayed to the Lord, 'I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying? Well, yet I knew that you were going to do this because you're gracious, you're merciful, you're slow to anger, you're great. Therefore now, O Lord, I beseech thee, my life, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.'" What? What? It's the great thing about this small little book, two pages in my Bible, front and back, is the unexpected things that happen to those who are involved. On the ship that Jonah gets on, he was supposed to be what kind of guy? The prophet of God. Matter of fact, he tells these sailors that. Let's see. They asked him who he was. He said in verse 9, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of God because he had told them. We expect on this ship that Jonah would be the one who would be using this opportunity or somehow or another to serve the Lord. But really it's the pagan sailors. And later on, in Nineveh, it's the pagan king who repent. It's the guy that's supposed to be the hero is the louse. The guys that are supposed to be the louses, which they are really people who repent. The Bible says that Jonah is so depressed, he gets down in the ship, and he's sleeping down there, and the sailors come down there, and they're reluctant to do anything with Jonah. Jonah tells them to throw him overboard. You see, Jonah wanted God to take his life. The sailors wanted to preserve his life. Well, is that interesting enough? Interesting enough. Over in Matthew chapter 12. Verse 39, Jesus says, and he answered, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. But there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of" who? "The prophet Jonah." Jesus could have said, "That louse Jonah, remember that guy back there that didn't do anything that God wanted him to do, and he was unhappy with everything that God did. He called him the prophet." He said, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation." I don't like that verse. Do you like that verse? I see implications for us in that verse. "And shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here." Wow. So Jesus used Jonah as an example. Listen, I think we all have Ninevites, people, countries, something that we don't like. But we all have things that God wants us to do. And we all, I suspect, don't want to do them sometimes. Maybe a preponderance of the time. The interesting thing is that God gives us a second chance. Isn't that amazing? I don't know. Jonah goes to Joppa, going to get on a ship. Man, just let him go. I'll find somebody else. But no, he stuck with him. I think sometimes we just let our petty frustrations of daily life, and they are petty, and they always are bugging me all the time. We allow those things to rob us of the blessings that God has for us. Over in Jonah, go back there and find that little book of Jonah. In chapter 4, verse 7, it reports this very unusual little thing. Remember there was a gourd there that was giving Jonah some shade, and Jonah didn't like that either, and all that kind of stuff. So God prepared a worm, went in the morning, rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. How many times have I said it, and it's so true, that God wants to use us. God will give us chance after chance after chance after chance. There's no one outside the pale of God that when God says go, that God will not commission and go with them, and they will have victory. And there's no one. If God uses a worm. God can use a worm to do his will. Go eat the gourd. Go eat the gourd. God said to Noah, Jonah, I don't know why I keep saying Noah. Noah's not a bad guy either. Dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. There he still wanted to die. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for that which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in a night. So Jonah is complaining that the gourd, I didn't like it, I didn't want it, but I kind of like it now, it's gone, blah, 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 blah. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern betwixt their right hand and their left hand, and also cattle. 60,000 people. Lots of folks in Nineveh that are going the wrong way. And I'm commissioning you to go there and tell them to repent because judgment is coming. What a royal mission and commission you've received. But Jonah don't want to go. You don't like those people. They don't know their right hand from their left hand. I don't know if... Read this verse in the next few days and listen to the news. I don't think these people know their right hand from the left hand. I really don't. We're living in that world right there where everything's topsy-turvy, everything upside down. The worm has ate the gourd and everything. Oh, my goodness. How about a little thunder and lightning and just char them, Lord? But remember, this book is about grace. God wants to extend his grace. Now, I'm going to tell you this wholeheartedly, 100% I believe this morning. God wants to extend his grace to every Republican in the United States of America. Some people can say amen to that. All right, brother. God wants to extend his grace to every independent in America. Okay. Here's the one. I'm almost done, so you know you can leave. God wants to extend that same grace to those folks called Democrats who don't know the right hand from the left hand. because neither do the Republicans 90% of the time. Neither do the independents 90% of the time. Neither do half of those people in Washington know what they're doing any time at all, except graft and corruption, graft and corruption. They got that game down, but we're not in the graft and corruption game. We're in the game of the Lord to let the Holy Spirit convict them of their sin. Oh, what would happen if revival would come to Capitol Hill? Ooh, what would happen? We'd probably turn the thing off thinking it was some sort of propaganda from the Chinese or something, you know, or the Russians or something. Aren't you glad that God is God and you're not? Because I think that everyone sitting here this morning has experienced the grace of God in their life, or you wouldn't be here. Father, thank you for who you are and what you do every day. Don't know my right hand from my left hand. I can see it, but I don't know it. I can feel it, I think, but I can't make it do what I want it to do half the time, because it runs to anger, deceit, and injustice. But Father God, oh, we need you. Oh, there have been times in the past, most assuredly, that people could point to, and perhaps I've even done it myself many times. But we're living this day. This is our time. Let your will be done. When we have the opportunity to speak a word of reconciliation, let us not forget that it's not simply our word and our power and our eloquence, but the Holy Spirit has commissioned us and will use those words to bring salvation, if indeed the hearer will receive it. And we thank you for that. Father, I thank you for those who are here this morning. Ask a blessing on them, their families. Many things that are confronting us as a people, as a congregation, as people here at Calvary. Bless us, Lord, for these things I ask in, oh, that precious name of Jesus. Amen.